The last time I led, and there was no intern to preach, I preached from the end of Joseph's life, so I'm working my way backwards. I don't know what the opposite of consecutive expository preaching would be. It's reverse expository preaching, and I may do it again. But I decided several days ago this text has been on my mind, and before I jump into the text, which will be very familiar to you, I've tried to convey when I've preached from the Old Testament narrative especially that there are three things we want to do when we approach the Old Testament narrative. And I almost feel like asking you what those are, but I'm afraid I may not have made it clear enough. So there are three things I want to do if I'm preaching or studying an Old Testament narrative. First, I want to understand what's going on in the context. Just understand the passage, expound the passage. But there are two more things that are important to do. The second one, what else would I want to do? Show where Christ is in the text. In Luke 24, Jesus went through the Old Testament and showed his disciples where he was in the Old Testament everywhere. And so that's the second thing I always want to do. What would a third thing be we want to do? Application. Good, I'm so happy. Those are the three things. And I'm going to try to do that quickly tonight. You're familiar with the story of Joseph, and we come to him now in Genesis 39. Back in chapter 37, which maybe next time I preach, he is mistreated by his brothers who are going to kill him. They sell him as a slave. He's now a slave in Potiphar's house. And in that situation, he undergoes a very, very great temptation. And it's a wonderful passage because when 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has come upon you except what is common to man, but God is faithful, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will give you a way of escape, this is an illustration of that verse in the New Testament in a very practical way. So beginning in verse 1, we see in the beginning of the chapter that as Joseph is in Potiphar's house, God prospers him, even as a slave. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. And so you see here that the Lord prospers Joseph, even though he's a slave, and later it'll be when he's a prisoner. He is faithful. He resists the temptation to conform to Egyptian religion. It says the Lord is with him. Thanks be to God for that. Later he's going to mention the Lord again. I would have been tempted to self-pity, despair, anger, perhaps even suicide. Being separated from your family in that pagan environment, being a slave, being mistreated like that. And he, just like with his father back in chapter 37, he was, even as a young man, very responsible, trusted, put in charge above his older brothers because God had gifted him and he was faithful. So again, in this environment, he is faithful, he works hard, and he becomes the master of the house under the boss. And later, the same thing will happen when he goes to prison. He's put in charge of the prisoners. And of course, the secret to his success is verse 2, the Lord was with him. The Lord gave him unique gifts. The Lord blesses his work. The Lord makes Potiphar recognize this. And Potiphar recognizes the Lord, the God, whatever the gods are, you know, they're with this guy. I want him for me. But in spite of the fact Joseph is doing everything right, a temptation comes. You know it very well. Verse 6, continuing. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about that after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in the house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her or lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of the household. She said to them, "See, he has brought a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came to me to lie with me, but I screamed." When he heard this, I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until the master came home. Then she spoke with him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." So Mrs. Potiphar has the lust of the eyes. Joseph is attractive. He's, after all, it's Rachel's son, right? He got his mother's good looks. And it appears to me she's in an immoral culture, and it appears to me she's in a bad marriage. If you read some of the other elements of that, and speaking negative, he brought this slave in to make sport of us. And so she launches this attack, and it's a threefold attack. First, it's the surprising, unexpected proposition, where just out of the blue, she speaks to him in verse 7. It reminds me of the seductress in Proverbs 7 who grabs the guy walking down the street. Then, when that doesn't work, day after day, it's not like he resisted once and it's over, but this war of attrition where she's trying to wear him down, but still he has nothing to do with her. And then finally she goes for broke and she grabs him. And you know, if this was a movie, he would have given in by now. At least the movie's made in Hollywood. But Joseph has a threefold defense. He gives a well-reasoned refusal. He correctly identifies what she wants her to do, him to do is sin. He refuses because of his loyalty to her husband, his employer. He says, "I'm allowed to have anything but you." It's actually kind of the language of Genesis 3 about the trees, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. And the most important reason is, how could I do this and sin against God? His loyalty to God keeps him safe. And so he avoids her. He stays busy doing his job. And then finally, this is the visual picture of 2 Timothy 2:22. He flees youthful lust. When worse comes to worse and she's grabbing him, he doesn't walk away, he runs away. The poor guy, second time in a row, his cloak gets him in trouble. He leaves, the same word, he leaves behind his cloak, and that's the supposed incriminating evidence. This is an amazing story. When you think of David and his failure with Bathsheba, you think of many others. But kind of like this morning, did he have good karma? Did everything all work out for him because he did that? Actually, in the end, in the sovereignty of God, it does. But what do you get for doing the right thing? When the master heard his words, the words of his wife, verse 19, his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, into the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was still there in jail. It's interesting how close lust is to hatred. People claim to be in love, and it's not love at all. In 2 Samuel 13, in an even more sordid story, when Amnon goes after his half-sister Tamar, after he has defiled her, it says he hated her with a greater hatred than the love with which he'd loved her. But he didn't love her. He lusted. And he hated. And this Potiphar's wife, she didn't love Joseph. She lusted and then she hated. I'll also mention as a side comment, do you really think Potiphar believed her story? I mean, what do you think Potiphar would have done if he really believed his servant tried to assault his wife? I think Joseph would have been a dead man. But what could he do? Joseph, again, suffers for his righteousness. That's going to be a pattern in his life. Well, how does this apply to us? Several things in the life of Joseph. One would be that we need to be diligent in the calling that God has given us. I love how Joseph goes into that environment, which is so awful, and he remains faithful to the Lord, and that you know, you guys are all going to go do vocations a little different from mine tomorrow, most of you. But Joseph is working as a slave, something a job none of you have tomorrow. And yet he did it as unto the Lord because that's where God put him. And I think that's applicable to us. And that as the Lord blessed him in that, his employer recognized that God was with him, that something is different about this guy. And that's what we as Christians should do in whatever we do. Whether you're an engineer, whether you're an accountant, whether you're a clerk, that we in our vocations should serve God faithfully, even if we don't like it, even if it's not exactly where we want to be. And then also to acknowledge that as we succeed, that is because of the Lord. But the main application here is to beware of temptation. You're going to be tempted. Joseph was doing the will of God. He was in a situation that he could not avoid. And sometimes temptation comes when you least expect it. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall." One of the saddest chapters in the Bible is 2 Samuel 11, where King David, when kings go off to war, stayed home. And he looked where he shouldn't have looked, and he did what he shouldn't have done. And he was a man after God's own heart. He was a real believer. And he was yet vulnerable. And it's a warning that we need to be careful. And don't think it can't happen to you. We need to be careful in all ways. And part of it is to recognize temptation for what it is. I love in Proverbs chapter 2, where it says, "How wisdom will deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters you with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth to forget the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead." Wisdom empowers you to see temptation for what it really is. I've used the examples like it, you put on the glasses of wisdom and what would appear attractive. And this isn't just sexual temptation. It's all kinds of temptation. Anger, selfishness, drunkenness, gluttony, overspending. We see it for what it really is. And then we can gain victory over temptation. And the key verse to that is when Joseph says, "How could I do this and sin against God?" The key, above all else, to overcoming temptation of all kinds is your walk with the Lord. And Joseph, in a very difficult environment, right? He doesn't have a church to go to. He doesn't have a believing family to be with. And yet somehow, by the grace of God, he's walking with the Lord. And on one level, maybe nobody would know. I mean, he probably got in more trouble for doing the right thing than he might have for doing the wrong thing, humanly speaking. But he saw that that was a sin against God. Be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers 32:23 says. And what you think can be concealed cannot. He also overcomes temptation by thinking of the rights of others, of Potiphar, that's his wife. And then he stays busy. He does his job. That was David's problem, right? When kings should have been off to war, he didn't go off to war. Remember the calling God has given, then when necessary, run. Flee lust. Another aspect, too, which Proverbs brings out is to count the cost of giving in. The cost is high. Proverbs warns about this, of the terrible things that will happen by going like an ox to the slaughter. The good news is God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And again, these principles apply to every kind of temptation. You may say, "That's not my problem." You're tempted by something. And the main aspect is we're living in the presence of God. We're walking with Him. And if you're not walking with the Lord in ways that no one can see but you, you're vulnerable. I would also say that if you're struggling, one way to flee is to come get help now. You have elders, you have elders' wives, you have people who can counsel you, encourage you. And whatever the area is, like I say, this is the most vivid aspect or we often think of. But by the strength that God gives us, we can overcome. Philippians 4:13, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the kind of all thing, like Joseph did, like God enables his people to do. In the midst of this, God is still working out his plan, by the way. That's the verse from last time I taught in Genesis 50. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Potiphar's wife, like his brothers, meant it for evil. He had to get in the prison so he could meet the baker and the cupbearer so that he could get into Pharaoh's palace so he could save the people. And it was all part of God's plan. It's good to remember that, because sometimes in the short term you try to do what's right and you get burned. You get hurt. I have friends who are having that happen to them right now. And finally, how does this text point to Christ? Hope you've been thinking about that. I just wrote down a few things. Was Jesus tempted? Wow, was he tempted, right? In all ways, he was tempted. We studied about that in Luke, didn't we? When the devil himself tempted Jesus. And God knows what we can take. And maybe on a scale of 1 to 1,000, he knows that if he gave me an 8, I would collapse. So he never lets me go past a 7. Maybe Caroline can take a 12. She's married to me. That's an 11 by itself. He knows what you can bear. But for Jesus, there was no limitation to the temptation he had to endure. To the greatest possible degree, he was tempted. No one can say, I'm more tempted than Jesus. And he endured. And also, as Joseph grew and learned through his suffering, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. He was heard because of his piety. Though he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Joseph learned in his suffering. He trusted God, as Jesus did. And then Joseph suffers for faithfulness. Joseph does the right thing, and people do bad things to him. Is that true of Jesus? Jesus did not even go from the wilderness of temptation directly to the throne. The cross was still ahead. He was offered the throne without the cross, and he resisted that temptation. The temptation was to avoid suffering. Jesus was falsely accused of blasphemy, and he was put to death under that false accusation. He was silent before his accusers. And yet, in the end, as Joseph, when you come to the end of the book, is prospered in every way, in Isaiah 53:10 it says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After great suffering, Jesus prospered. After great suffering, Joseph prospered. And Joseph is in some sense a type of Christ, but Christ is the one we're here to worship tonight. I'm thankful that our Savior was willing to be tempted for us. I'm thankful that he resisted the temptation, especially the one to avoid the cross. I think even at Gethsemane, as he prays, my God, my God. Well, before he says, my God, sorry. He's saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will. That he chose to go the hard way, and he did that because he cared for us. And of course, in the end, Joseph, because of his faithfulness, was able to save his people. They survive the famine. They survive as a nation. They go into the womb of Egypt. Well, Jesus was faithful. He honored the Father in every way. And in so doing, he delivered his people. And we're very thankful to God for that. God can rescue you from temptation. Perhaps you failed. Perhaps you feel very guilty. Perhaps you know others who have failed and stumbled. Because of Christ, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not as good as Joseph. I'm certainly not as good as Jesus. And I'm thankful that we have a Savior who came to bear our sin and our failure, to completely forgive us by his wonderful and sovereign grace, to fully pay the guilt that we deserved. And as we have the Lord's Supper tonight, it's not for the innocent. It's for the guilty who are trusting in Christ and have been made spotless by the blood of the Lamb. And you can feel really guilty hearing Joseph's story because not all of us have passed all the tests that way. But Jesus Christ has come better than Joseph because he endured his tests. We have perfect standing with God by his grace and for his glory. Amen.